So you're born again. Now what? How do you progress from being born again to abiding in Christ? That's what we're going to talk about on the program today. This is Grace in Focus, and I'm Lucas Kitchen with the Grace Evangelical Society. Thank you for listening. I'm excited to announce that we're beginning a new series on the often misunderstood book of 1 John. In our discussion, Sean and Bob are going to walk us through an introduction to this series and help us know what it's all about. Let's get right to it. This is Grace in Focus.
Well, thank you for tuning in. My name is Sean Lazar.
Hi, I'm Bob Wilkin.
And we're starting a new series today. The Bible is our main textbook. It's our guide to life. Everything that we do, we try to measure by the Word. So what we want to do this week is go through, and over the next couple of weeks probably, is to go through the epistles of John. That's 1 John, 2 John, and 3 John. And in this opening episode, we want to just introduce as a whole. Bob, can you tell us a little bit about where the epistles of John fit in with the overall writings of the Apostle John?
The Apostle John wrote 5 books. He wrote the Gospel of John and the Book of Revelation, and then he wrote 3 letters. The first one, 1 John, is not addressed to any particular church or person. 2 John and 3 John are addressed to a church and to an individual named Gaius. So the books are different. The Gospel of John was written to unbelievers, according to John 20, 30, and 31. The Book of Revelation was written to 7 churches. The 3 letters were written to a general group of 1 John and then some specific people in 2nd, 3rd John.
And the purposes are very different. The Gospel of John is the only book in the Bible that identifies its purpose as being evangelistic, right, as you said.
Correct. The purpose of John, evangelistic. The purpose of 1 John is disputed, so we'll talk about that as we go.
Right, and then Revelation, obviously, is prophecy. You know, it's end times prophecy.
Revelation is prophecy, and the purpose is to get the readers to become victorious, overcomers, victorious Christians. 2 John, you can remember easily because in Greek it's not 1, 2, and 3 John, but it's Alpha, Beta, Gamma John, because those are the first 3 letters of the Greek alphabet. Well, Beta John is like, Beta is like B, and Gamma is like G. So I remember 2 John is B, don't support the bad teachers, don't support the bad people.
Okay.
And 3 John, Gamma, is do support the good teachers, do support the good guys.
Very helpful.
So 2 John is all about not supporting false teachers. 3 John is all about supporting true teachers.
Oh, very helpful. So now in John's gospel, you have these kind of almost like a division, right? In the first 12 chapters of John's gospel, Jesus is doing a lot of individual evangelism, telling people how to have eternal life. And the one condition is to simply believe in him for it. And then what happens is there's kind of like a pivotal chapter in chapter 13. And chapters 14 to 17, you have what's called the Upper Room Discourse. There, Jesus is telling his disciples how to abide in him and how to have that abundant life by abiding in him.
Right.
All right, he's not talking about how to be born again anymore. He's talking about having this abundant life, and presumably that would have been very attractive to John's unbelieving readers. They would have read that, and they would have had further reason to believe in Jesus for eternal life so that they can go on and have this abundant life.
Well, right, and plus, here's the night before Jesus is going to die. It's the night he's going to be betrayed. And instead of saying, okay, guys, let's have a prayer meeting, and let's pray for me, and let's all encourage me. Instead, he says, I'm leaving and I want to encourage you and I want to prepare you and I'm sending the Holy Spirit to help you. And if you abide in me, you're going to bear much fruit. And the whole emphasis in this last discourse or upper room discourse is on the disciples. And he shows such tremendous love for the disciples and care for the disciples that, yes, an unbeliever should be highly attracted to Jesus and his promise of eternal life.
And so some people have said that 1 John is almost like a commentary, very complementary to that upper room discourse, because in 1 John, he's also talking about not how to be born again, but how to have this fellowship, this abiding life with Jesus.
I would agree with that. Of course, that's disputed on what the purpose of 1 John. Is it fellowship or is it assurance of eternal life?
Right. So that's a good point. So there's the two different views are the tests of life interpretation and the tests of fellowship interpretation. Can you tell us about that?
Robert Law wrote a book which became rather pivotal called Tests of Life. And in his commentary on 1 John, he argued that John gives a series of tests about whether you're really born again or not. And some authors have 9 different tests. Some say there's 11 tests in 1 John. I just saw an author that found 12 tests in 1 John. The point is, you've got all these different tests, and basically, the people who hold that view do not know for sure where they're going when they die.
Right. So basically, what that view says is it's not enough to simply believe in Jesus, not only to have eternal life, but to be assured.
Right.
Right. It's not enough to just take Jesus at his word that he's going to do what he said he was going to do. You also have to look at your own life and try to figure out if you have the right behavior modification changes in your life that show, that really prove that you really believed.
Absolutely. And the reason for that is because of the way they define saving faith.
Right.
They don't think saving faith is simply a matter of being persuaded that Jesus guarantees eternal life to the believer because of what he did on the cross, because of his finished work. Instead, they think saving faith believes certain truths about Jesus, but also saving faith works. Saving faith is something which is going to be productive all the way to the end. And so in their view, you really don't know if you have this special kind of faith unless you do persevere to the end.
Right. And some Christian traditions, I put that in quotes, they would just be upfront in denying that believing is enough to be saved. They would just say, no, you need believing and behaving. So it's not just an assurance issue for them. They believe in salvation by works. And so they read 1 John as kind of telling you the kinds of works that you need to do in order to be saved at all.
That's a good point. In fact, one major tradition says you need to have 5 things. You need to believe, you need to obey, you need to confess, you need to repent, and you need to be baptized. And they say the only one of those 5 things that doesn't have to be lifelong is baptism.
Right.
But
right.
All the others have to be ongoing.
Right, but you should still shower every day, though.
That doesn't count.
Well, let's give an example of how these different interpretations might really affect the way you read 1 John. And we're going to go into this in more depth over the next couple of weeks, but let's just take chapter 2, verse 3, where it says, "Now by this we know that we know him, if we keep his commandments." The tests of life view would interpret that verse how?
They would say, this is pretty straightforward. We know that we are born again, that we know him, if we are obedient, if we keep his commandments. So they would say the degree to which we are obedient is the degree to which we know we're born again. Because they can't say we're absolutely sure we know him, because they will say we're not perfect. We still sin.
And the salvation by works view would interpret this how?
The salvation by works view would say that knowing God is something which is forfeitable. So I know him today, but I may not know him tomorrow. And if knowing him doesn't mean fellowship, but knowing him means salvation, then they would say I can have eternal life today and not have it tomorrow.
So long as I keep the commandments.
Then I keep my life.
Right. So I have to do these commandments in order to be born again at all.
And stay born again.
And stay born again.
In that way of looking at, yeah.
But now we're going to present the tests of fellowship view. And the test of fellowship view, let's just give a preview of the series. How would you handle chapter 2, verse 3?
According to the test of fellowship view, knowing God is an aspect of fellowship with God. Now, there are different ways to understand this. The way I understand knowing God is that John is speaking of something more than simply being in fellowship. A brand new believer is in fellowship with God as long as he's confessing his sins and walking in the light of God's word, 1 John 1, 7, and 9. As long as he's doing that, he's in fellowship with God, even though he's a baby Christian, even though he's a carnal Christian, according to 1 Corinthians 3, 1-3. But to know God, we need to be obedient. And so that means we need to become what Paul calls in 1 Corinthians 2, 14, 15, and 16, a spiritual Christian. The spiritual Christian has the mind of Christ. When we grow to the point where we are a mature Christian, we know him in our experience because we keep his commandments.
It's like sometimes I'll buy my wife a present and she'll just look at it in disgust and say, "Do you even know who I am?"
Exactly.
She's not questioning whether or not we're married. She's talking about a different type of knowledge and intimacy. Like, we can know God. God wants us to know him in an intimate way. He wants, right?
Exactly. And you cannot say accurately that you know God in your experience if you are walking in the darkness. That's 1 John 1:6, 1:8, and 1:10, the three if we say statements. So it seems to me that what John is saying in 1 John is that there are various ways in which we test whether we're in fellowship with God. And ultimately, these are calls to remain in fellowship with God.
And while every single person who has believed in Jesus for eternal life has that life, and they're eternally secure, they're once saved, always saved, what we're talking about here, this spiritual maturity, this test of knowing God in a fellowship sense, you can lose that. That's not guaranteed. That's something that depends on your doing.
That's exactly right. Remember in John 14, Philip wants to know the way that Jesus is talking about. And Jesus says to Philip, "Have I been with you so long, Philip, and yet you don't know me?" Well, he obviously knew who Jesus was. He obviously was born again.
Mm-hmm.
But he did not yet grasp the fact that to see Jesus was to see the Father.
Well, this sounds very interesting, and I'm very excited to go through the letters of John with you. If you want to know more about what it means to be spiritually mature and to have this fellowship and this abiding relationship with God through Jesus, tune in as we go through the letters of John together. Be sure to pick up a copy of a great commentary on this book by Zane Hodges called The Epistles of John, Walking in the Light of God's Love, available at our website, faithalone.org. That's faithalone.org. See you next time.
Thank you, Sean and Bob, for that great introduction to the series. I think we're all looking forward to the upcoming programs. Maybe you caught just the end of the program today, or maybe you'd like to share it with a friend. If that's the case, you can do that by sharing the podcast through our website, faithalone.org. Previous episodes of this program are made available on our website, but also as podcasts so that you can listen and share from your personal device. So you can share it with your friends and enjoy it again on your own time. That's not the only free resource we have on the website, though. At faithalone.org, we've got a free subscription to our print magazine waiting for you right now. We add content to the website daily, content like videos and blog posts. You can even find information about upcoming regional and national events we're doing throughout the country. I hope you'll come join us at faithalone.org. Maybe you'd like to give a tax-deductible gift to our ministry to help us continue the work we're doing. If that's the case, we would so much appreciate it. You can do that on the website as well, faithalone.org. Maybe you've got a great idea for topics for our show, or maybe you've got a question that you'd like Sean or Bob to answer. If that's the case, I'm going to give you our email. It's really easy to remember. It's radio@faithalone.org. radio@faithalone.org. We'd love to hear from you. Well, next time on the program, we're going to take a look at the purpose of 1 John, which will help us set our course for where we're going with this series. So tune in for that. I'm Lucas Kitchen with the Grace Evangelical Society. And until tomorrow, let's keep grace in focus.